got a prophecy that said, now is the time. And ever since then, it's been like a snowball. And when we look one way, the blessings of the Lord knock us down. And when we turn the other way, the blessings of God knock us down. And for that, how can we not raise a praise to God Almighty? Amen. Because God is good. God is God all by himself. And when the devil has done his works to us, if we just keep going, if we just endure, if we just take a next step, God will reward us. God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's meaning to somebody who will not give up. Lord knows we've had every chance to give up. That's the easy route. But when there's a living well that's buried deep down within us, there's something that says you may feel like giving up, but you can't give up now. You've got to take one step and take another step, because I'm going to put my strength in you. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you that when you're weak, I am strong. You will make it another day. Amen. Chandler should have never asked me this morning, Mama, you gonna cry? I said, I can't tell you, son, if I'm gonna cry or not. But don't mistake my tears for sadness. Don't mistake my tears for weakness. Because after the week we've had, look what God has done. Yes. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. That's right. He is not through yet. And that makes the devil angry. And when the devil is angry, I am full of joy, because all the sadness, all the attacks, all of the turmoil that Satan has put on us, God has said and just promised us, just hold on a little longer, because it's not over with until I say it's over with. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, joy, joy comes in the morning, amen? God is so good. God is so good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4. The book of John, chapter 4. We're going to be talking about the Samaritan at the well. We're going to start in verse 4. It says, speaking of Jesus, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now we have to back up a little bit, because at that time, Jesus was with his disciples in Judea. And they were headed to Galilee. And Samaria was kind of further out. But he said he must needs go to Samaria. Now back in that time, and it's funny how we talked about the splitting of the tribes this morning in Sunday school. How the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated one another. They were like oil and water. Although they came from the same people, the tribe split. 10 on one side, 2 on the other. They never got along since the division, where Jeroboam was king over the 10 tribes and Rehoboam had reigned over the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They disliked one another. The Samaritans started intermarrying with the Assyrians. They were a heathen nation. And it was known to everybody, Jews and Samaritans did not intermingle. They didn't help one another. They hated one another. But for some reason, Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. Has it ever been in your life where things were chaotic in your life and Jesus had an assignment to wait on you? It says in verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he was tired. He had walked, but yet that did not prevent him in his weariness to come to the heathen, to come to somebody who needed him more than the disciples, more than anybody else. And isn't it funny that he sat thus on the well, a well sitting on a well. He was weary, and he said, I'm going to sit on this well. Jacob's well filled many that thirsted in the physical sense. But the well, the living well, sat there willing to offer living water spiritually. Isn't that ironic? A well sitting on a well. And it was about the sixth hour. Jesus sat there weary, waiting on this Samaritan woman. It kind of reminds me of where he was headed to that cross. He was beaten and bruised for the heathens. He was beaten and bruised and weary and persecuted for the heathens, for us. If you're a heathen, yeah, I'm a heathen. I was a heathen. I did everything not knowing that there was a Savior in his weariness that said, I got to make one more step to that cross because there are people who need me. There are people who I need to set free. So he sat there at the well and he waited. Jesus waited for her. How many times has God waited on us? Yeah. How many of us can say and raise your hand that really, in all honesty, if we think about it, none of us should be here? There have been times that we should have been taken out of this earth. But God said, no, 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 no. Because I have a plan and a purpose, whether they know it or not. I have a plan and a purpose for them. And Satan, you can't touch them. Satan, you cannot have them. Satan, you cannot take them out. Jesus waited for this Samaritan woman. And this is ironic. Because number one, Jews was not to have any relations with the Samaritans. And number two, Jews did not speak or acknowledge women in public. They didn't do it. Some even prayed. They said, thank God I'm not a woman. But Jesus, in his knowledge, in his love, and in his grace, told the disciples, I'm hungry. Go get me some meat. Go get me some nourishment. And little did they know, he had to separate himself from those that already knew him in order to get to closer to those who did not know him. Because see, it was the disciples who looked at him, even though they were around him, and questioned, Lord, why are you doing this? They were trying to send people away. And Jesus was trying to pull them, those people, to him. Sometimes the people in the church prevent the work of God. Amen? Sometimes, whether we know it or not, because we have gotten close to Jesus, and because we are in church and we are serving, when there are heathens that are outside these walls, we look at them as, oh, they're devils. They have just made their bed, and everything that they do, they deserve it. Not while knowing Jesus came for them just as he did for us. Amen. So Jesus had disciples away and said, go get me some meat, I'm hungry. That detained them for a few hours. And he came, weary as he was, sitting at that well. And here come the Samaritan. In verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Jesus, in all his knowledge, knew the animosity that had built up between Samaria and Jews. If he had said, let me help you with that, she would have already had an attitude built up. She would have already said, I don't need your help. But in his wisdom, he said, give me something to drink. And of course, in her doubt, she was like, you're a Jew. Why are you coming to me? And it says in verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. In verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And in verse 10, he said, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Yeah. He was saying, if you really knew how I am, if you really knew who I was, you would be asking of me. But instead, I'm asking of you. Jesus didn't really need her water. Jesus needed her substance. Jesus needed her heart. Jesus needed her praise. Amen. Not that he is an arrogant being. Not that he's self-loathing as far as I want to be boosted. Because God is a giver. And when we give to God, amen, God's saying, you give me what you have. And I, in turn, am going to give you what I have. Because what I have is going to be so much more than what you give to me. It may seem like that what you give to me, and I'm not talking about the physical sense. When we give of ourselves, when we give of our time, when we give of our heart, when we give of our mind, when we give our hurts, now that's when it gets a little tricky. When we give our hearts that have been stomped on and beaten and bruised, when we give that to him, he's gonna tell us, you give me what you have, and I'm going to in turn give you what I have. Because when God gives us what he has, it's so much better than what we have lost. It's so much better than what we have released unto him. Because when he decides to bless, when he decides to release what's in his hand, no devil in hell can stop it. No jealous person, nobody that doesn't understand the gifts of God. When God gets ready to move and to bless, it's going to be overflowing. It's going to be a living well that never runs dry. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell the Samaritan. She was looking in the physical sense. Because it says in this verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir. See, now that she's intrigued by his conversation, now she's showing a little bit of respect. She calls him, sir. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. She's still looking with a physical eye. You say that you can give me living water, but you don't have a bucket. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? How naive we are when God says, I'm going to give you wells that you didn't dig. I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build. Well, how can you give me houses that I didn't build? I don't have a hammer. I don't see a hammer in your hand. I don't see wood being piled up. I don't see the nails. I don't see the brick. I don't see. We start to question because we can't see it with our physical eyes. But God says, if you knew who I was, if you knew what I can do and what I possess, then you wouldn't be questioning how I can do it. You wouldn't be questioning if I could do it. You would just know that I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse 13, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's why the Samaritan, see, he was reeling her in. He already knew her background. He already knew the state that she was living in. He already knew that she had been with man after man. The women in Samaria hated her. The men certainly loved her. But herself, she was so unhappy with herself. Otherwise, why would somebody continuously follow the same temporary steps that just provide temporary fulfillment? There's something going on the inside. The Samaritan woman knew, you know what? I'm just doing what I need to do to get by another day. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I'm just doing what I know to do. I'm just doing what I can. I know people look at me wrong. I know people look at me differently. But I don't have a choice, so she thought. He said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never, somebody say never, never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. See, when Jesus opens his mouth, when he starts speaking, there's something enticing about his words. There's something that pulls us in. There's something that gives us hope when we thought all hope was lost. And now she's finding herself, a Samaritan woman who is a heathen. She says to him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not. And he said, go, call thy husband and come hither. Now, it wasn't that Jesus knew or thought she had a husband. Again, God knows how to pull us in and admit to ourselves and come to ourselves. Amen. God, I'm wrong. I'm living it. I need something that's not temporary. I need something to draw on. I need something that I can depend on that's not going to forsake me. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. He pretty much said in today's terms, you just spread your business out to everybody, to me. I already knew your business. I knew that you were not married. And it sounds like that the person she was with is not thy husband. He was calling out her sins to her, letting her know, you don't have to tell me your wrongdoing. I already know. But in spite of your wrongdoing, in spite of that, my grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you came from. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So now the Samaritan woman who looked at this man sitting at the well, perceived him to be a Jew, went from being a Jew who had no relations to sir, showing a little bit of respect. And now she perceives that he is a prophet. That tells me the closer you get to Jesus, the more you know about him. She drew herself in and asked questions. And the closer she got to him, the more he revealed himself to her. and she was intrigued by it. But that's what the enemy does. He prevents us from getting closer to God. Because when he can do that, then he prevents us from finding out exactly who he is and what he's capable of doing. It's the robbery of time. It's the robbery of peace that he does on a day-to-day basis. If we only knew who was asking of us. Jesus was asking the Samaritan woman, give me something to drink. He was telling her, give me something to work with. If you'll just give me something, I'll turn around and I'll bless it in such a way that joy will return, peace will return. Those things that people placed, those labels that people placed on you will have no longer any effect, because I, the Lord God, will draw you in, and I'll tell you exactly who you are through me. Yes, the Samaritan woman indeed felt less of herself because she had five husbands, and the one she had was not her husband. Temporary fulfillment, temporary joy. She was doing what she could to get by. How many people, even in here and out there, are doing what they can just to get by? Because they don't know any better. They think that that's all that they've been given. They think that that's all that they're worth. This woman had been looking for something in all these other men, when really the only everlasting fulfillment was sitting right there in front of her. Jesus was telling her, give me something. Give me what you have. He was telling her, give me your insecurities. Give me your self-doubt. Give me your hurt and your pain. Jesus is telling us, give me what you can't make any sense out of. Give me your sickness. Give me your doubt. Give me your frustrations. Give me your anxiety. Give it to me. And when you give it to me, that opens my hand to where I can give you. I'll show you what I can give. I'll show you what I can do. Amen. What keeps us today is that living well. If you don't believe that, I just asked you a few minutes ago, who can say without a doubt, I should not be here today? That right there tells me, number one, God's not done with you yet. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. But it's that living well. Do you know, I was researching wells. I was researching Jacob's well, and they dug it through hard rock deep down. They had to bust through concrete deep down. And that got me thinking, God, when you put a living well within us, sometimes you have to bust through concrete. Sometimes you have to bust through hurt. Sometimes you have to bust through sin. Sometimes you have to bust up through things that we've pushed down so far within us that we're trying to hide from the world. We're trying to get rid of it, but it's still there. But when God decides to place that living well within us, he has to dig down deep to where it's rooted and grounded in our soul and in our being. Something that can't be destroyed. Something that can't be wavered. Something that can't tear apart. Because he knows there's got to be times where we feel like the well has ran dry. There's going to be times when we feel like there's nothing left. It's an empty well. I have nothing to draw from. But he promised us, I am that living water. I'm that living well that never, somebody say never, never runs dry. The well had to be dug deep down, but at the appointed time, that living water shall spring forth. Isn't it ironic that we find ourselves in the deepest, darkest places, and sometimes we decide, I'm done with life. I've had it. I don't want to live another day. And when it comes to a certain point, something snaps within us. Something springs forth, and that living water begins to bubble. Something inside begins to trickle up to the top, just like a pressure cooker. And it starts to just circle. I can see like a whirlwind inside of a living well. It starts spinning and it starts turning. And when it starts rising further and further up, we come to ourselves and we say, I wanted to end my life because things that had happened to me, but there's something preventing me from doing it. There's something preventing me from going forward with it. There's something in me that refuses to give up. And we ask ourselves, why can I not give up? It's because of the living well that's in us.
Yes, hallelujah.
Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I will do a new thing. A new thing. A new thing. Somebody say a new thing. It's not going to be the same way. It's not going to be the same thing that he did yesterday. It's not going to be in the same sense. It's not going to be something that we can wrap our hands around. It says, now it shall spring forth. In the very minute that you need it. In the very minute that time is running out, the sands are drawing quick down. When we think that we're getting close to 10, it comes to 8, it comes to 9, and we feel like throwing in that towel. Something springs forth, and Isaiah 43:19 says, now I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? In other words, he was saying, I'm going to do it in a blink of an eye. You're going to look at your situation in one sense, and you're going to blink your eye, and something happened. Something changed. Something new shot forth. We can't explain it. We can't deny it. And I began to think last night, God, just as you waited for the Samaritan woman, even in her sin, even in her wrong frame of mind, God, you wait on us daily for certain things. You wait on us just to get there, to get to the place where you can say, now I'm going to bless you. Now I'm going to spring forth. Now it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Because see, there was a time when the ministry that was not ALCC felt like it was over. Felt like I have nothing to look for. My life has been ripped from me. I have nothing. I don't know where to go. It was a wilderness experience. And then something within us said, it ain't over yet. There's a well that you have to draw from. You may have to dig deep. You may have to put your bucket and just drop it and drop it until it seems like nothing is left. But when you start turning it, you're going to find that there's somehow, some way, there is living water coming up through that well. And then we decided, God is doing something here. Maybe it's time that we form a ministry called Abiding Love, because we know what love and love abiding should be about. We have experienced that. And all the time, as I look back over the last 2 years, Jesus was sitting on that well waiting. I'm primed it. I'm just waiting. When you release what you have, when you release your insecurities, I can't get up here and preach. I don't know what being a pastor is all about. I don't know that we can even handle this. How are we going to lead people? How are we going to do this? How are we going to have what it takes? All the time, Jesus was sitting at that well, Give me what you have. Give me what you have. And Jesus, waiting at the well, saw us in the house, refusing to give up, having service in a house week after week. God, we don't know where it's coming from. We don't know how you're going to move. We just know that you're God, and you're God all by yourself. Week after week, for 8 months, we sat in a house having service, praising the holy name of God. Because something that was down in us said, you cannot give up. There is something waiting on you. There is something bigger than what your eyes can see. People may reject you. People may say it'll never happen. People may say it will never work. But I am the well that is buried within you. And when I get ready to bless you, behold, I will do a new thing. And now it shall spring forth. There were times when we were sitting at the house and we got discouraged at one point. But we didn't give up. We didn't give up. We contacted buildings. We contacted all of these different things. We had carrots dangled in front of us. And then we'd get let down. But something within us kept us going. Something greater than our minds could even get a hold of kept us going. Yeah. Something greater kept us moving forward. Something greater said, don't give up yet. I haven't even begun to do what I said I was going to do. Just wait one more day. Amen. And then this building gets dropped in our hands. Behold, I'll do a new thing. Now it's going to spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I'll even make a way in the wilderness. Yeah. That means he's going to lead you. That living water, that well that's within you is going to lead you in times of darkness, in times when you feel lost and you need direction and you feel like you're walking with blinders and you say, God, I don't know where my next step is coming from. I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I'll even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Have you ever seen a river in the desert? Have you ever seen water in the desert? It's kind of ironic because desert is a hot, dry place. And anybody that can produce a river in the desert must be God.
Amen.
I just know that I have people in here today that have looked at themselves and their past and say, God, I've really messed up. I had things happen to me that shouldn't happen to anybody. I've had things said about me. I've had things happen in my life that I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I don't know why it happened to me. But all I know is you sustained me. You kept my footsteps. You kept my mind. You kept my heart. And when we said, God, for you we live and for you we die. Yes. If it's meant for us to be in a living room where we have to get chairs out, we have to set up stuff and bring in instruments day in and day out, where it took 45 minutes to an hour to set everything up and to break everything down, God will reward you.
Amen.
For your faithfulness.
Oh, yes.
No matter how hard, no matter how tough it is, God will reward you for your faithfulness. And it was brought back to my remembrance, even this week. The blessings, the healings that have happened. Someone just turning over $10,000 that doesn't really even know us. You can't tell me God ain't in that. You can't tell me that God is not a provider. And to see, I didn't tell anybody this yesterday as we were waiting for kids to come in. I came in here to the sanctuary. We were waiting for more kids to come in. And it seemed like nobody was coming. And I said, God, I was walking from here to that back door. I said, God, for you we live, for you we die. You've seen the work of the hands of your servants. You've seen our hearts. You know our hearts and you know our minds. And we know it ain't about the numbers. Somebody said that yesterday. It ain't about the numbers. It ain't about the numbers. It's what's happening in here. It's words that's coming out of your mouth. I said, God, at the time, we had four kids, and then another one. So we had five kids yesterday. I said, God, when it looked like before, we would get discouraged because no more kids came in. When it looked like that we should be huffy and puffy about we did all this work, and where are the kids now? God, I know that that doesn't work anymore. I was walking towards that back door and I said, God, I thank you for the four kids that we have. I thank you because I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that you're in it. I thank you. I praise you because I know you are God all by yourself. I can't stand with my spiritual eyes, but I know that you're not done blessing us yet. And when those three children said, I want to give my heart to God, you don't think my heart was leaping? I got so excited, and I said, God, even if it was four kids that were here, and then five kids, you don't think that that didn't rattle Satan? You don't think that that didn't prevent him from saying, wait a minute, I put so much stress and pressure on them, I prevented the kids that registered from coming. I did all these things. And you're telling me that they're praising them for four kids? You're telling me that they're praising God because three kids got saved? You better believe it. Because this week it's three. Next week it could be 300. I'm praising God now because I have found out through this message what I give, He's going to give back. What I give, He's going to give back. He's telling us, church, what do you have? What can you give me? There are people in here who have thought about quitting. You thought, I don't know about this. I keep coming to church. I keep doing everything. Something's just not changing. Something's not working right. We know, we've been there. Nothing seemed to change for 8 months. 8 months every week, we'd come in, we'd have service, and we would leave. But what we didn't realize was God was keeping a record.
Amen.
How far are you willing to go? Even when your eyes can't see it. Even when your mind can't comprehend it. Because you don't ever hear of churches fully furnished being donated, ever. You don't ever hear of somebody just saying, I just felt led to write you a check. We've had not one, but two of those opportunities to happen to us. And that won't be the last ones. We believe that God will.
He's going to do what He said.
That's right. He's going to split the Red Sea so that we walk on dry land. Because we know that the enemy's on our tails. We know that the enemy's trying to stop us. But you know what? He's going to be engulfed by the waters. When we pass by on the other side, God's going to say, no, I have a purpose. There was a purpose for ALCC. If nothing else, it was to save Sister Caroline. It was to save these three children. You don't think that the devil's not going to attack us?
Yes, he is.
He is going to attack us. But you know what? During our attacks, and he attacked me last night. I will be honest with you. But do you know what? I came to myself at a certain point when I started reading that word. I said, God, I have nothing to be angry about.
Amen.
Three children gave their lives to you today. Why am I so upset? Why am I letting myself get down? Isaiah 12 and 3 says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. See, there's something about the living will. John 7 and 38 says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, it's by no mistake or coincidence that that well has been dug in you. And sometimes we feel that certain things that have happened to us, it may look as if rocks were just being put on top of that well. Amen. To where nothing could come out of the well. To where nothing could come of the well. To where the well just looks like a rock pile. But there's something like an oil geyser buried deep down. You can't see it, but you have to prime it. You have to prime it. And when you prime it, something starts to happen underneath the surface. And when something happens underneath the surface, pressure starts building up. Something has to come out. That's the same way with that living well that we are experiencing today. We may think that that living well is dry. We may think that that living well has no purpose. We may think that that living well was temporary, like all of our other temporary situations. But when God says it is an everlasting well that never runs dry. See, man can use never and go back and say, yeah, I was wrong. Because man really cannot say never. Never is God's word. If he says never, you can rest assured it's never going to happen.
Amen.
So if it says it will never run dry.
Never.
It doesn't matter how many rocks have been put in that well. It doesn't matter what abuse you have suffered. It doesn't matter what attacks mentally you have suffered. There still resides a living well. And sometimes it just has to be primed. Sometimes you just have to remember, why am I still here, God? Start priming it. Start thinking of the goodness of God. Start thinking, God, you could have taken me out years ago. God, there was a reason why you kept me. There was a reason why that you sheltered me and provided for me and protected me.
Man.
There's a reason.
Yeah.
All I know is the devil's attacks have been fierce. But the blessings of God were worth every attack. The blessings of God were worth it all. And when we start priming that well, even when we get down to our last little bit, we just have to start looking, muster up some strength and say, God, you said when I am weak, you are strong. I remember a day that we were just lost mentally, and we didn't know where to go or what to do. But then you stepped in and you guided our footsteps. You guided our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. And then a ministry formed. And it didn't look like much. It didn't look, you know, real massive. But then steps started forming. And God, I remember you spoke to people. You lined up real estate agents for us. That was a godsend. You lined up people in our path. That was a godsend. It wasn't by coincidence. God knows exactly what he's doing. All we have to do is trust him and say, I'm going to keep priming from the well, not from the well of the enemy, because he's lying. He's trying to stop me. He's trying to prevent anything and everything being released from the hand of God. But when we start priming, I want everybody just to stand with me. Because you know what? God has been too good to you and me. God has been too good. And I want you to get into your mind all the times that you could have been taken out. I want you to get into your mind the impossible situations that you got yourself into or that you were placed in. Because when we think about that, We look back and we say, God, I thought it was going to be over. I thought that it was going to be the end of me. But something prevented that from happening. Cancer tried to attack me and take me out. But somehow your healing virtue stopped it and said, no, you will not take her out. You will not take him out. I have a plan and a purpose for her. See, when you start priming, we have to prime that well that's within us with our praise. Yes. If you can't praise God for anything, praise Him for your breath. Some people can't even breathe without a machine. You ought to thank God for that. Some people can't even walk. You ought to praise God for the two legs that you have. That may be a little shaky. That may be a little sore. That may be a little wobbly. But praise God anyhow. Because when you start priming that pump, something is going to come out of it. Something is going to rise up. Something is going to rise out of your mouth to where you'll start quoting the scriptures of God. And you'll start thinking, God, you are a good God.
Yes.
When I'm walking through the waters, I will not be overtaken. And when I walk through the fires, I will not be burned. I won't even have a smell of smoke on me when I come out.